Lord, this is a difficult season for us. A season where we intend to be more intentional about you. To do that, we need your grace and we need your voice. So speak, Lord. Speak to us now. Speak through me, or if necessary, speak in spite of me. But speak, Lord, for your people are listening. Amen. I know about y'all, but Patricia and I have been really messed up about this Nancy Guthrie thing. Have you been watching it every night? Is there any development? Anything happened today? Do they find her? Just really bothers me. Sweet woman. Past the prime of her life, living out her best life. Doing nothing to anybody except going to church and spending time with family and friends. The idea that somebody would kidnap a woman like that and she'd be gone for more than 2 weeks. I swear, I don't like to see what evil looks like, and I hate to be reminded that it exists, but there it is. I hate this. I don't like to believe that evil is real. Now, fine in the Bible, back then, now, that scares me. I don't like it. I don't like it when I see it on TV. I don't like it when I work for the Army and I see all this stuff about the war that's going on in Ukraine, or wars that might be looming because of the way people can't get along, the way Christians spreading the good news are being persecuted around the world. I can't even watch the local news without getting upset. I stopped watching it at night because I don't want that to be the last thing on my mind before I go to bed. I want to watch something happy. So we watch Raymond. Everyone loves Raymond. That's much better. I've been listening to a podcast. Really enjoy this. I'm a history nerd. And the podcast is called The Rest is History. And I just completed today a series they did on the Iran Revolution and the hostage crisis back in 1979, 1980. Some of you are old enough to remember that when it was everyday news, literally every day. They had a TV show they created at night called Nightline so that you could hear updates on how it was going or not going. And I remember during that time being surprised that the Ayatollah declared that we in the United States were the great Satan. You remember that? Those of you around, we are the great Satan. I said, you got to be kidding me. We don't kidnap hostages in the American embassy. You did that. If anybody's a Satan, you are, not us. In the podcast, they pointed out something I didn't know. That in Islam, Satan is not the personification of evil, the way Christians think of Satan. In Islam, Satan is more like the understanding we have of Satan in the book of Job, where Satan is the tempter. Now, that put an interesting spin on it. If the Ayatollah was accusing the United States of being a great tempter, that we would be, by our culture, leading their faithful people astray, that puts a different spin on it. I at least understand a little bit about why he might have called us that. And it made me think as I was listening to this, is he right? Is there something about American culture that's taking us away from our holiness too? So today's lectionary passages start us through this Advent, this Lenten walk that Pastor Clint was talking about. This Lenten walk towards the cross, where we recognize our need for salvation. And each of the lectionary passages, which are the traditional passages for Ash Wednesday, give us a different perspective of what that walk looks like. The passage from Joel that Dave read for us is very apocalyptic, end of the world kind of stuff. You see trumpets blowing. We hear alarms sounding on the holy mountain. The inhabitants of the land are trembling as the day of the Lord comes. In a passage that we didn't read from the epistles from 2 Corinthians, this also talked about the second coming and how important it is that we be reconciled with God before that second coming of Christ happens. By contrast, what we heard Becky read for us from the Gospel of Matthew is from the Sermon on the Mount. And it's the passage where Jesus is teaching the people about private holiness, not doing acts of holiness publicly for public appreciation, but privately between you and God, because God knows your heart and you should be doing it because you want to be right with God, not showing off and get your reward from people. But the passage that always gets me at Ash Wednesday, and the one we're going to spend a little time on today, is Psalm 51. I know the Psalms are sometimes hard to get through. There's 150 of them, and it's hard to know sometimes which Psalm to go to for which occasion. This is the right Psalm for today. This is the Psalm about sin. And in fact, the way I remember it, for those of you that are old enough to remember the Iran hostage crisis, probably remember a TV show called Emergency 51. Well, this is Emergency 51. This is, if you have an emergency, turn to Psalm 51, and it will help you out. It's on the back of your bulletin. I would invite you to turn it over and look at it, because I'm going to walk us through it so you can understand a little bit about what's going on in this psalm that is preparing us for this Lenten walk. I want you to notice one thing right away, that each verse, each line actually says the same thing twice in a different way, kind of like foot stomping the point you're trying to make by saying it twice. You're doubling down. You really mean it by saying it twice. And later on in the service, we're going to read this responsively. For now, I'm just going to walk you through it. But I want you to be able to understand what we're saying when we read this psalm later in the service. The first five verses in that first block there are for confession. This is where you're admitting your sin and how you've sinned against God. The next block, the next seven verses, are about repentance. I realize I've done wrong. I've confessed I've done wrong. I want to be changed. I don't want to just admit that I did it wrong. I want to be changed so I don't do it anymore. Okay? And then the final block at the bottom talks about, because I am changed, I want to tell the world. It's about witness. It's about telling everybody that this is there for you too. If you will be contrite, if you will repent, you can be forgiven just as the psalmist is. Okay? Confession, repentance, witness. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is right or what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty and a sinner when my mother conceived me. You see how it works? Confession. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me in a willing spirit. This is our repentance. Then we witness. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give you a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Witness. You see how it works? A powerful psalm to have in your back pocket through this Lenten season as we become more and more aware of our need for salvation and forgiveness. The thing that gets me about that psalm, it doesn't say what the sin was that the psalmist wrote that psalm for. Now, the hypothesis, and many of your Bibles may have it marked this way, that this was a psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. Maybe that's right. But the thing that gets me is that so often in the Bible, it talks about the sin and the forgiveness, but it doesn't talk about why the sin was committed in the first place. What happened that caused the person to sin? What happens that causes me to sin? That leads to the question for tonight. The big problem is not the sin, it's the temptation, isn't it? If there was no temptation, I wouldn't sin. Got me to wondering, why didn't... I'm so grateful that Christ died for my sins. What if he had died for my temptations? I mean, if he took away my temptations, I wouldn't sin anymore, would I? Why do I have the temptation and the forgiveness? Why don't I just have the removal of temptation in the first place? Why do we sin? What is our great Satan? What tempts us? In confirmation class, we've been talking about laws. Laws that are reasonable, laws that are unreasonable, laws that our parents give us. Parent laws that we learn from growing up. And by the way, parents, when it came up to unreasonable laws, the number one thing every one of them said was something to do with the screens at home. Somehow they think that when we restrict their use of screens, but we keep using them, that we're hypocrites. They don't understand that we have to use our screens and they're just, you know. All kidding aside, we decided that these laws are to help us understand what God wants for us, and that the greatest sin we choose is choosing not God. And whatever we do, it's not God. That is the sin that gets us into trouble. That's our temptation, not God. Why would we ever do that? Why would we ever choose not God, right? God loves us. God made us. God saved us. Everything we have is from God. Why in the world would we choose not God? Well, there's nothing better than that. That's not the reason we do it. The reason we choose God is we don't even think we're choosing not God. We just have to live in the real world, y'all. The greatest sin I commit, and I commit this every day, all day long, is that I forget God in the middle of the life I have to lead. I don't think I need God. He gave me a lot of good stuff, and then he sent me out in the world, now I have to go and do. And I forget about him. Is that how you're sinners too? I bet you this is true for all of you. You forget about God during the week. We're really good in here. Sunday morning, I'm great. I'm Christian. This is a great place. I'm great. Then I have to leave. I can't be a monk. I have obligations. I got bills to pay. I got responsibilities. I got people who depend on me. I have to come home from church. And it's like, for me, choosing God is like living on vacation. You know, I'm really good on vacation. I'm good in church. I'm good when I'm away from here on vacation. I'm the nicest person. I'm the best person. Can't live on vacation all the time. And so I treat God like the mementos I bring home from the beach. I look at him and say, oh, that's so nice. I miss those days. I can't wait to go back there. I was a good person then. I didn't have all this junk that I'm having to deal with today when I was at the beach. I have to be reminded. Why do I have to be reminded? Why am I being tempted away? Because evil is real. And because Satan's temptation, the temptation of Satan, is that I don't need God all the time. It's good enough for me to see him on vacation. It's good enough for me to see him on church. That's just a couple hours a week. He's got me the whole rest of the time. Is that your temptation too? Are you being tempted to forget God? It's working on me. I bet it's working on you. This is why we need a Savior. Because we can't do it on our own. We've tried. We failed. We need hope. And the hope that comes in this Lenten season as we start walking towards the cross is that this is a time to practice a better habit. A habit of looking for God in the middle of everything, in the middle of every day, all the time. Not just on Sunday morning when we're nice and dressed up and pleasant, but the rest of the time when it's harder around people who don't think like we do. Then we have to love them anyway. This has been the challenge we've had in confirmation class. We give a homework assignment to do something every day to try to cultivate a sense of Christ's presence in your life every single day. It's been hard for all of us, me included. I can't tell you how many days I've forgotten to do my homework. Use Lent as an opportunity to cultivate a good habit that will survive Easter and keep with you for the rest of your life. It takes something like 40 days to build a new habit. This is your chance, whether it means giving up something, whether it means taking on something, changing a behavior, starting a behavior, I don't care what it is, but start doing something every day that makes you stop for a minute and think, God has made all this possible. Nothing happens without God's first prevenient grace. That's all it's about. I challenge you as I challenge myself to look for God in the midst of everything. Because all of us are dust. And to dust we shall return. It's time to repent and believe the good news. Amen.